So wonder, are any of you into genealogy? This is my new hobby. Oh, I'm really just getting started, but I'm learning some interesting tidbits. I could be in the Daughters of the American Revolution or the United Daughters of the Confederacy, were I so inclined, or both. I have some Cherokee heritage, pre-Trail of Tears. One of my uncles in a previous generation was a so-called radical labor leader in Louisiana. His father, my great-great-grandfather, was the only previous minister that I'm aware of in my family tree, a Presbyterian chaplain in the Confederate Army. Apparently, he and my great-great-grandmother became separated, resulting in his children being raised by an uncle. I am currently trying to figure out whether another Confederate great-great-grandfather was a bigamist, as he seems to have married a second wife years before the death of my great-great-grandmother, and I haven't seen anything about a divorce in there, so I'm not too sure, but either way, he was definitely in the Klan. And having spent most of my life assuming that all my ancestors were Confederates, my father is from Louisiana and my mother is from East Tennessee, I was startled a few years ago that yet another great-great-grandfather served for the Union in the war. Now that one was a shocker, not so much from an historical perspective, because East Tennessee was known to have some Union sympathies, but because it was never a family story. The cousin who came across the record of his having been mustered out of the Union Army was flabbergasted to find that. One gets the sense that this was not a source of pride in the post-war era in East Tennessee, although to be fair, I was never told too many stories about any of the older generations. I am puzzling about what all this says about my identity. Now, I don't know about you, but the Civil War, or as I was taught to call it, the War Between the States, has had a profound effect on my attitude toward the work that I do in the Presbyterian Church USA. You see, I was a candidate for ministry under the care of a presbytery in the former Southern Church, but I went to seminary in Chicago and was ordained in the former Yankee Church. So reunion was important to me personally, both spiritually and emotionally, the coming back together of two parts of myself. When I contemplate the prospect of the denomination splitting again over an issue, homosexuality, that our current rapid change demonstrates most folks are going to agree on eventually. I mean, really, no Southerner I know today is still clamoring for the right to own slaves. When I think about a splitting over another issue that we will all agree on eventually, I think, seriously? Been there, done that, can't we learn from the past? When Joshua gathered the tribes of Israel at Shechem, the first thing he did was to remind them of their story. In particular, the presence of Yahweh God with them, going back to Abraham. Now, if you have read your Old Testament, you know that there are some things to be proud of in the actions of their ancestors, and some things, quite a few things actually, that are embarrassing. And yet, despite their serious and serial failings, God was with them. God brought them through. The narrative emphasizes that it was not their own strength that won them the land they were poised to inhabit, but God's alone. Now, their ancestors before Abraham had served the local gods from across the Euphrates. These longtime nomads were now settling down where their neighbors worshiped yet other supposed deities tied to the land and its agriculture, But Yahweh God transcends space and time, is not tied to the land and its circles of harvest, but to the people's history and to their ethics. Theirs is the law-giving God, who hands down a code of conduct and demands their total allegiance. And now, Joshua says, each of you must choose. The old gods, the new gods, or the one faithful God who brought you here. Your choice is crucial. Your choice is dangerous. Your choice is necessary. More even than the oh-so-significant story of your ancestors, your choice defines your identity and focuses your future. What loyalties claim you? And what do you renounce? What for you is true and ultimate? There are lots of potential powers and priorities available to worship, and some paths are mutually exclusive. Will you shape your life according to the nature of Yahweh, the Holy One, the God not bound to time or place, but free and sovereign over all creation, who calls you to be holy? Yahweh, the jealous one, the God who has chosen you and continually calls you to live out that chosenness. Yahweh, God of righteousness and integrity and justice. Or will some other center of value prove ultimate for you? Joshua is clear about the difficulty. Serving Yahweh exclusively is demanding, he insists, in keeping with God's own righteousness. And despite second chances repeated 70 times 7, it is possible for your own stubbornness to take you beyond the limits of forgiveness. It is a dangerous choice to serve the living God, and yet more dangerous still to choose otherwise, to serve status, or nationalism, or security, or materialism, because to choose other gods, other powers and priorities is to deny your own identity and history, risking both your community and your own self. This is not a casual choice. There is obligation and accountability. But it is not from some external authority. You must be witnesses against yourselves, says Joshua. Examine yourselves, test yourselves. Is it truly Yahweh? Is it truly God that you are putting first in your life? When the people declare their choice, having been warned about its significance, Joshua formalizes the covenant, this sacred agreement between Yahweh God and the people, a promise to serve God alone in grateful response to the grace that has called and led, saved and protected, formed them as a people. The law written in a scroll with a stone as a monument. As you might imagine, for the covenant network of Presbyterians, the concept is important. Covenant signifies our commitment to strive for faithfulness, first, of course, to God, but also to the Presbyterian Church USA and to a vision of the church that is, as our tagline goes, as generous and just as God's grace. The Covenant Network has a deep dedication to thoughtful reform theology and principles of biblical interpretation, and to a church that welcomes all, including those whose perspectives on the Bible and theology differ from ours. We were founded to work on issues of importance to lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender persons, because of the barriers to their full participation, constitutional and attitudinal, yet always with attention to the overall health of the church. I'm really grateful that College Hill has chosen to covenant with us in this mission. Church unity has been our stated goal, along with LGBT inclusiveness, from the outset. Now, underlying this chapter in Joshua is a decision of various tribes to unite as one when they could have gone their separate ways. So what about various Presbyterian tribes today? Can we stay united with shared loyalty to one God? There is conflict in the PCUSA today that threatens our capacity to say in unison, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How do we live in the church with people who have very different ideas of what it means to be faithful? I am convinced that we do not have fundamentally different understandings of the nature of the God we have chosen to serve, that we can find common ground that transcends our disputes. By a renewed commitment to the God whose character we know in Jesus Christ, in whom we find our hope, Jesus Christ, in whom we know that you can tell you are serving God alone, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you are treating your neighbors as you want to be treated yourself. For starters, can we all acknowledge together that we were not brought to this place by our own power or virtue, but by the grace of God alone? Can we all acknowledge together that it is only by the grace of God that we can truly choose whom we will serve? A functional reliance on grace calls for examination turned inward, but not for judgment aimed at others. One of the primary causes of conflict at this moment in our church's history is marriage, whether its blessings and responsibilities should be available to couples of the same gender. Marriage itself is a covenant between two persons who are, in effect, choosing together what God to serve, together choosing shared priorities and values. Two persons who take on new allegiances, new aspects of identity, influenced by prior histories, as members of a newly formed family in the context of existing families. Those who are prone to deny marriage in the church to committed same-gender couples are asking them to choose between going through life without the support of a committed partner or without the support of the faith community for their family. Love your neighbor as yourself. Blessing a marriage covenant in the church is a step in enfolding that new family into the larger tribe of those who choose Yahweh God, who know that without the support of community, their commitment to serve God and each other will be even more difficult. We make those promises to our spouse, to God, even with the best intentions, knowing that we will fail sometimes, often even. The most important covenants are difficult. We can keep them only by grace, and when we fall short, we will need the grace of forgiveness, or no relationship will last. Of this truth, we have ample evidence from the biblical story of God's people and from our own lives. Our covenants define us much more profoundly than does our ancestry, as interesting as that may be. If you are like me, some of your forefathers and mothers make you proud, some make you cringe, some probably both, since they are human like we are. We are not responsible for their choices, but we are most certainly called by God to help right the wrongs they committed if those choices contributed to persisting injustices. Love God with all that you are means love your neighbor as yourself, means recognize your neighbor as a child of God, means being troubled by a world in which any of God's people suffer. Because we have claimed Jesus Christ as our Lord, we are called to work for justice wherever it is threatened, no matter who caused the problem. Friends, we can't choose our ancestors or change their choices. We are responsible for our own choices. Choose today whom you will serve, says Joshua to the people of God, to us. And it's always today. It's always today. As it was for the people of Israel at Shechem, this day can be an occasion for covenant renewal, reminding us of the necessity to choose each and every day whom we will serve, what values we will uphold. God has made covenant with us, not only through Abraham and Moses and Joshua, but through Jesus the Christ. And the covenant witness is not a stone set up under an oak tree, but the Holy Spirit of God. And our inheritance is not real estate, but life eternal in the presence of God. We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey the Lord. We will love only God through loving the others that God created and loves, through loving each other as God has loved us, through valuing their well-being as deeply as our own. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. May it be so, this and every day. Amen.